We've taken a little break from Titus, studying Titus, because I felt God led me to do that. Until we kind of get back together in a regular, people are regularly attending again, so we can get back into that mentoring and what that's all about. But this morning we're going to talk about a different subject altogether. Here is a new word for you, maybe a theological world, called ecclesiology. Ecclesiology. Anybody know what this term means? What this word means, this theological word? Well, that's right. Yeah, I can make up something. I didn't see any hands. Well, what it means, all it is, it means this. The doctrine of the church. What a church believes, the doctrine. And you say, why do they use such big words? So that pastors can seem smart, because we know them and most people don't. But you never use it in conversation. But this morning, we want to talk about looking at one of the doctrines of the church, one of the ordinances of our church. If you've read our Confession of Faith, you will know that we believe that the local church, Center Barnstead Christian Church, is a body of believers who are joined together to glorify God. And we glorify God through worship, through fellowship, through the teaching of God's word, through prayer, and through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday, as we had already mentioned, is a church picnic and baptism service. And again, I would encourage you to go. Don't raise your hands, but if you had a daughter or a son that were going to be baptized, wouldn't you want to be there? Or if you had a parent that was going to be baptized, wouldn't you want to be there? Or a niece or nothing, wouldn't you want to be there to encourage them? Well, see, God calls us a body. We are one. And we are family. And I would encourage every one of you to be planning on coming and encouraging those that want to walk through this baptism of water. Plus you get to eat, plus you get to fellowship, plus you get to hang around Pete and eat all these different flavors of chips. But that'll be next Sunday. But this morning we want to look at what is baptism. We want to look at what baptism is not and answer the question, does it really matter? Does it even matter whether I'm baptized or not? Peter is preaching a sermon and he is about to come to the conclusion of his sermon. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to Acts. Acts chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 36 to 41 this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. If you're not sure what Acts is, you just go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you will find Acts. Chapter 2. Follow me as I read verses 36 to 41. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, what happens? Peter preaches, all right? There's a response. What happens at the end of the sermon? What did the passage say? Look at verse 41. What does it say? Once they accepted the gospel, they were baptized that very day. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? don't know if you've ever been to the Jordan River, but it's not that big. This 3,000 thing was would have been a big event. 3,000 people, and they're baptized that very day. Peter believed that baptism was so important that he had these people baptized immediately. There was no class on baptism. There were no books to read on baptism. There was, well, Peter, let me pray about being baptized and I'll get back to you. There was none of that. Peter says, you have received Christ as your Savior. It is time right now for you to be baptized. In the Old Testament, as we all know, God gave his people a lot of laws, regulations, and procedures to follow. But the church, the Lord only left two ordinances, baptism and communion. That's right. How many of you, and don't raise your hands because I think I know the answer, but how many of you have ever done a study on baptism? How many of you have read a book on biblical baptism? My guess would be probably few of you have done a study on it. Neither did these new converts. These new converts, this was all new to them. They hadn't been through 17 baptism classes. They had been reading books on baptism. This is new to them. But my thought is this. If Jesus thought it was important enough for himself to be baptized, if Peter had 3,000 people baptized on one day, then it's probably a good idea if we know what baptism is and why it was so important to Jesus, to Peter, and every other New Testament convert. So this morning, first question we want to answer is this. Why is baptism important? Why is baptism important? Well, A, the church is commanded to baptize. The church is commanded to baptize. And how do we know that? Because Jesus told us so. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 19. Why is baptism important? Because the church is commanded to baptize. The second reason that it's important is this. The church is commanded to be baptized. Not only are we commanded to baptize as a church, but we are commanded to be baptized. Look at verse 38 with me again. Peter said, repent and be what? Baptized. How many? How many? Every one of you. It's a command. The Holy Spirit gave the command to individual believers in Acts 2 as an example to us. Now, it seems clear to me that baptism should be a part of every believer's life. Yet for some, it doesn't seem to be that important because they've refused to do it. So, I have come up with five possible reasons why people refuse to be baptized. Now, I'm sure there's other reasons too, but five possible reasons why people come to church, that go to church, refuse to be baptized. Number one, reason number one is this. The person is just ignorant. He's just ignorant. Now you think, well, that's pretty brass. Well, I'm not talking about being stupid. Okay, I'm not saying that the person is stupid. What I'm saying is that they've either never been taught or they've been taught the wrong thing. They're just ignorant of why it is important. Secondly, spiritual pride. The person that, wow, man, I have been saved for a long time and I haven't been baptized. I can't let people know I haven't been baptized. What will they think of me? What will they think if I've been disobedient to God all this time? Third thing, indifference. They might believe it. They may have even been taught it. But it's not that important to them. They say, well, you know what? I'll deal with it later. And if I have to, I'll just deal with it when I stand before the Bema seat, just God and I. Fourth thing, they're defiant. They flatly refuse to be baptized. They rebel. Maybe not in word, but in action. They are saying, who is God to tell me what to do anyway? They're the kind of people that say, you know what? I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's all I care about. Number five, maybe they're not saved at all. They're not saved at all. There is no Holy Spirit in them to convict them or to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. So if you're here today and you have not been baptized, maybe one of these reasons describe you. But let's assume this morning because that you're just ignorant. I hate to say that. I know it's an awful thing to say, but considering all the other choices, this is probably the best one, all right? You are ignorant. You have never been taught the significance or the importance of baptism. So, assuming that is the case, let me take this reason away this morning and answering the next question, what is baptism? What is baptism? Well, let me tell you what it's not first. Baptism is not part of salvation. Baptism is not, you can be baptized from now until Christ returns, and it will not save you. It does not bring you closer to God to be baptized. It's not, has nothing to do with salvation. And how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us so. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us. Paul also tells us in Colossians, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Let me give you one example. I'll give you one example of someone that was saved that never was baptized. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. This would be Jesus. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. Let me tell you, if you know the crucifixion story at all, you know that Jesus didn't get off the cross and go down to the River Jordan to baptize this guy. You know that they didn't say, oh, listen, you got saved now? The Roman soldiers said, you got saved now? Well, let's make sure you get to heaven by being baptized. He was never baptized. And that's my point. You can be saved without being baptized. But you cannot be living in obedience to God without being baptized. See, baptism isn't a statement about your salvation. It's a statement about your willingness to obey God. So what is baptism? First of all, it has nothing to do with salvation. Secondly, it's a ceremony. It's a ceremony. Center Barnstead Christian Church believes and teaches that baptism is a ceremony where Christians are submersed into water. Now, let me just say this. There are other people, godly people, that have been sprinkled, they have been poured on, some have even been dabbed with water, okay? It doesn't mean they're not saved, it doesn't mean they're not godly. So without being judgmental, let me just explain to you why we believe in submersion. There are three Greek words that are used to give us the word baptism. without exception, each word always refers to submerse, to dip completely, to drown. All right? If you're thinking about being baptized, let me tell you, let me just say this to you. In all the baptisms I've done, no one has yet to drown. All right? So don't worry about it. We've had a couple taken out to sea. We don't know where they are, but no one is drowned. But these Greek words all mean to submerge, to dip completely, to drown, total submersion. You look at every account in the New Testament, and the word for baptism is never seen in the passive tense. And by that I mean this. No one is ever told, it's never said that someone is baptized by having water poured on them or sprinkled on them or dipped on them. Every time baptism is spoken about, it's talking about being baptized into water, never the water baptizing them. Not only that, but immersion fits the reality of what baptism is. That is, at salvation, the believer is united with Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And only submersion can symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So baptism, what is it? It's not part of salvation. It's a ceremony, but it's also history. It's history. Where did baptism begin? No, that's what most people would say. Baptism really begun in the Old Testament. Israel was God's chosen people. Now, God gave them prophets. He gave them Bible teachers. He guided them. He judges them. He blesses them. And he even gave them godly leaders. But there were times when other nations, other people, the Gentiles, wanted to become a Jew. Not in nationality, but in spirituality. They wanted to follow Israel's God. Now, in order for a Gentile, or what was to be called later a proselyte, to enter into Judaism, three things had to happen. It is in these three parts of this proselyte introduction that we see baptism first appearing. First thing, the first part, the guys would have to be circumcised, all right? To follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had to be circumcised. Guys, you need to be thankful that we live in the church age, because it doesn't matter how old they were. This procedure had to happen. This unique sign for God's people was a reminder that they were sinful at the very nature level. They were sinful right down to the procreation or the life-producing organ. It was a reminder to the Gentiles that since Adam's sin begets sin, sin begets sin. So they were circumcised as a confession that they were sinners, a depraved person in need of purification or cleansing, thus symbolized by the act of circumcision. So they had to be circumcised. The second thing, they had to be immersed into water. If a Gentile wanted to follow after God, they had to be immersed into water. Why? Well, the priest said it symbolized a Gentile dying to a Gentile world, being buried and rising up into a new life, a new family, a new relationship with the true God. That was the purpose of immersion. It symbolizes the death of the old life and the beginning of a new life. Third thing that had to happen, animal sacrifice. Animal sacrifice. After the animal was killed on the altar, the blood was then sprinkled on the Gentile, symbolizing that he too needed cleansing. Not only did he need cleansing from his wicked ways, but he needed cleansing on a daily basis for his sins. Now, think back with me for a moment. Who was the last Old Testament prophet? Now, before you give me an answer, it's kind of a trick question because he didn't live in the Old Testament. He lived in the time of Jesus. Who do you think was the last Old Testament prophet? How about this guy? John the Baptist. Now, he lived in Jesus' time, but he's before the church, before the New Testament. He's the last Old Testament prophet. And what was his job? To make the Jews ready for the coming of the Messiah. That's exactly right. And how was he to do that? Well, John the Baptist knows that the coming Messiah will be righteous, that the Messiah will demand holiness. So John preaches repentance, holiness, and righteousness. Then, what does he do? He baptizes them as an illustration of that inward turning. What they had been doing in the Old Testament all along. Now think through this with me for a moment. Here we have John the Baptist asking Jews to be immersed in water. Something up to this point that they'd only seen Gentiles do. This had to be very humiliating for them. Because the Jews in their mind knew that they were already children of the covenant. They already belong to the true God. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we just have to look at this very quickly, and then we just kind of wrap this up. If you're not sure where Matthew is, it's Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. All right. Or the first book of the New Testament, whichever you find easier. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It says this: In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This passage tells us that people are coming from all over to John the Baptist, to the Jordan River, to be baptized. Why? Because they knew they needed to be washed, not physically, but spiritually. They needed to die to their old ways and come into a new relationship with God. So this baptism that these Jews are doing now is an outward statement of what was going on in their hearts. So by their being baptized by John the Baptist, they symbolize the death to their old life and being resurrected to a new life, a new relationship with God. And that's what baptism is today. It's a public testimony that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, that you're willing to die to yourself, and you're willing to live for Him. So, what is baptism? We've answered that question. Why is baptism important? We've answered that question because we are told to. We are told to be baptized. And the third thing, which we'll look at right now, it's important because Jesus accepted baptism. Jesus accepts baptism. We see that in Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 13 with me. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to what? Be baptized by John. Jesus went on purpose. He wasn't walking around in the desert and said, Oh, hey, that's John. I think I'll get baptized today. No, he went to John for this very purpose. Now, this has been a very special day. Can you imagine John the Baptist baptizing the Messiah? Now, John understood who Jesus was. He wasn't surprised. It's not like he didn't know who it was. Matter of fact, earlier, John had said this, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, knowing who Jesus was, knowing what the Old Testament baptism represented, tried to talk Jesus out of being baptized. Look at verse 14. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Let me ask you this question. Why would the sinless one, why would the Messiah, God's own son, need to be baptized by someone that needed himself to be baptized? God commanded it, okay? He's an example to us, that's true. He was a man, yeah, that's true too. All those things are true. Look at verse 15. It says this, Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. What did Jesus mean? Well, obviously, John the Baptist knew what Jesus meant because immediately he consented to what God told him to do. How did Jesus fulfill the righteousness of God? Did he fulfill it by living a sinless life? No. Jesus fulfilled the righteousness of God by dying on a cross. Whatever Jesus' baptism means, it is somehow connected to fulfilling all righteousness. All righteousness that was fulfilled at the cross. Therefore, Jesus' baptism is connected to the cross. See, I believe that Jesus' baptism was a symbol of his death and resurrection, just as it was in the Old Testament. Except this time, Jesus is baptized looking forward to his death and resurrection. For us, when we are baptized, we look back at his death, burial, and resurrection. See, I believe that Jesus' baptism was a foretelling of what was about to happen. What happened next? It doesn't say in the text, but if you go to another gospel, you will find that Jesus started to baptize other people. Matter of fact, Jesus even wanted to baptize John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist's response? Not me. Don't baptize me. But Jesus' baptism represents the fact that sinners who believe in him need to die spiritually and be buried in their own be buried to their own sinful life and arise in newness of life. That is what those present knew it to mean. All those Jews that were there, they understood what this meant. They understood from the Old Testament that this means that we are dying to ourselves and now we're living for the true and living God. Jesus dies and is buried and rises again. And then do you know what he commanded? That all disciples would be baptized. See, there is a spiritual significance in baptism. It is your union with Christ in that he died for who? You. He died for you. He was buried for who? You. And he rose from the dead for who? You. It is this water baptism that represents this union. We die at the cross and we rise up to newness of life. See, that's why one of the reasons why we don't baptize infants. Because number one, they can't be saved. If you don't understand it, you can't accept it. But number two, it means nothing. If you don't understand what baptism represents, it's what sense of doing it? Baptism. If you are here today and you're not baptized and you know you're a believer, up to this point, we can say you've been ignorant. But we can't say that anymore. We don't, because we have told you today exactly what it means. You see it in the Old Testament, and it means the same thing in the New Testament. Now, that is no excuse. Do you know what Jesus said to the church? He said this. He said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 29. And the Spirit of God this morning has told us through the Word of God that baptism is important. It was important to God. It was important to Jesus. It was important to Peter. And it should be important to us. If you're here this morning and maybe you were baptized before you were saved, maybe there's some other reason that you're not baptized. But my encouragement to you today is this. I was going to say, ask God what he wants you to do, but he's already told us what he wants you to do. Now, it's just something. Sometimes we waste God's time. We're asking him what to do when he's already told us. So my encouragement to you today, if you haven't been baptized and you're truly a believer and you're serious about walking with God, I'd encourage you to talk to me today, or we can set it up for you for next week. Baptism is important. It's not just something that God wants us to do when we have time. It's got something God has commanded us to do because we're a follower of his. Jesus is ready to go. He's ready to leave heaven. And you know, many times when we talk to people and we've spent time with them, and there's something we want them to remember after they go, what do we usually do? Oh, by the way, Monica, she's going to leave today. And I'm going to say, Monica, don't forget whatever I said for her, asked her to do, or whatever. I said, Monica, don't forget. Well, the same happened to Jesus. Jesus is ready to go to heaven. He has been 3.5 years with these guys. He has taught them how to pray. He's taught them how to heal. He's taught them all kinds of things to do. But when it's time to go, he says, oh, guys, by the way, this is what he said. I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And then what does he say? Baptizing them. God says, listen, don't forget why you're here. You're here to win people to Christ. And not only are you to win people to Christ, but you're also to baptize them. And then he left. You know, there are many Christians today that are searching for happiness and contentment. Not because they don't have enough things. Not because they not have enough activities to be running to and fro to. Not because we don't have enough things to entertain us. But for the Christian, the only way that we can have that happiness, that true contentment, only comes when we walk with God. Only comes when we obey him. You know what? If some people were just given to God, they would save them a ton of money. Trying to buy and do all these things to give the very thing that God wants to give us. And we can have it if we choose to live for him. If we choose to give up, whether it's baptism or whatever thing in your life that you might be struggling with now, you'll never experience the very thing that your heart desires until we walk in total obedience with him. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to close in a hymn that's very familiar.